1:38, read this verse together. All together, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Then turn, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 2. All together. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. Then turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. All together. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you, dear God, that we own a copy of it. And I thank you how it ministers to us and is the basis and source of our faith and practice. I pray you once again give us ears to hear. And Father, help us, dear God, to even understand more and more about your word and how we are to read it, love it, and live by it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, God takes his word, its inspiration, and its preservation seriously. So much so that he has magnified his word above all his names. And that would include the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Why God emphasizes the importance of his name and prohibits the taking of his name in vain, he magnifies or lift up his word above every name he is known by in Scripture. Now the reason he does so is he understands that his name is only as good as his word. We all know people or places of business who have done much damage to their name or to their brand because they fail to keep their word or they overpromise and underdeliver. God isn't about to do damage to his name by not keeping his promises nor by not fulfilling his prophecies. He does not condone any errors, any falsehoods to be found in his word, and one is only blessed by the keeping of it. In the King James Bible, we have the word of God that has been purified 7 times. It has been preserved. It is the perfect law of liberty. It is inerrant, incorruptible, and infallible. It is 100% correct. It is authoritative. And not one jot or one tittle contained in it is amiss. It is faultless, faithful. It is factual. It is dependable, definitive, and dead right. It is trustworthy, true, and totally correct. And we ought to praise God for magnifying his word above his name. Now there are several reasons why the King James Bible is superior to any other translation in English. It is the only one translated using the Textus Receptus or the received text. Its translating process was far superior to those of other versions, and its doctrinal purity cannot be questioned. I can thank God that without a doubt I can hold in my hands and read with my eyes and proclaim with my voice the very word-for-word book that God has given us. In Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 2, that we read moments ago, we saw the phrase, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. And then we read, diminish not a word. Then Jesus, speaking to the evil one, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So according to the Lord, we are to have a Bible with every word that God spoke. It is to be the words He spoke, and they are not to be changed, and they are not to be deleted. Then why is it that these modern versions have taken the liberty to change words that they consider to be archaic? This is one of the reasons they use to support a retranslation of the Bible that we hold dear. You see, they claim that the archaic words used by the King James translators need to be changed to make them more understandable for our generation. Yet the so-called archaic words in the King James Bible is exactly what it makes it superior to the other so-called Bibles, and it authenticates the words in our Bible that they came from God Himself. What they do not realize is that most of the archaic words found in the King James Bible were also archaic in 1611 when they were chosen by the translators. Yet the translators of the King James Bible understood that if they were to translate God's word into English, they must use the words that God did if it was to be accurate, and they dare not change any word that proceeded from His mouth. They made this decision because they believed God meant what He said and said what He meant in the words that He chose. The King James Bible translators could have mistranslated those same archaic words using words more easily understood, but they chose to use the very words that came from God Himself. Many in our day clamor for a new version that they can understand. And I remember not too long ago, someone gave me a copy of Psalm 1. And it came from one of these modern translations that was pushed a couple years ago. I don't even know if they're using it anymore. But I read this thing, and when I read it, they asked me, they said, "Do you know where that came from?" I said, "No." I said, "I never read anything like that in my life. Matter of fact, it wasn't very good writing at all." And then they told me, "Well, that's Psalm 1. I said, "It's not Psalm 1 I know." I mean, it was a horrible version. I couldn't believe someone would put that blasphemous stuff out there and call it the Word of God. Some will say reading the King James Bible is like reading Shakespeare. It's too difficult to comprehend. But all their arguments are simply not true. The King James Bible is, in fact, written on an eighth grade level or lower. You may say, "Well, I have a hard time understanding it." Now, there are portions that I don't understand either, but the problems I have are the ones I clearly understand. Let me ask you, how many here have an eighth grade or high school diploma? Raise your hand. All right, all of us do here. That's wonderful. Now, if you have a high school diploma, that means you passed the eighth grade, does it not? And if you can't comprehend the book that God wrote, where He put His truth on an eighth grade level, maybe you just didn't earn your diploma and you should send it back because you don't deserve one. A study done by Harvard University years ago determined that the King James Bible, listen to this, is the easiest of all Bibles in the English language to read. So there goes the argument that we need a newer version, easier to understand. You say, "But there are some words I don't grasp the meaning of." Well, welcome to the club. So get a good Bible dictionary or get a concordance. It will help you understand those words. Some have told me It's a difficult read for me. When they use all those pronouns, thee, thou, thy, ye. So let me translate if you are such a person. When it says thou shalt not commit adultery, that means you. Don't have sex with someone other than your wife or husband. When it says ye must be born again, it means salvation is a must for everyone and anyone if they are to escape the damnation of hell and enter into heaven. Now, how hard is that to understand? The truth is, these pronouns were not used in the common everyday language of the English people in 1600s. So why didn't the translators simply use the word you? Once again, they used the words God spoke. And these pronouns mean that it's very specific to whom is being spoken to. Now, the word you can be singular as well as plural. And there are times when a passage would be difficult to understand if the word you was used, because we wouldn't be sure if it was addressed to an individual or to a group. So that's why we read the words thee, thou, thy, and ye. Now all the te pronouns are singular, while all the personal pronouns beginning with y are plural. So that means thee, thou, thy are singular, are addressed to an individual, and the pronoun ye is plural, and it is addressed to a group. Then the new versions don't make a distinction for the three different names, primary names for God, yet each name has a significant meaning. And that's why you read in the King James Bible at times the word God or Lord in all capital letters, while at other times the letter G in the word God and the letter L in the word Lord are the only ones capitalized. The Old Testament Hebrew manuscripts refer to God's three primary different Hebrew names. There is Elohim, and it appears nearly 2,500 times, and it means strong and powerful God or Almighty God. It is a plural word used to describe a plural entity because of the God of the Bible is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And these three are what? One. It is written in our King James Bible with a capital G and a lowercase O-D. Then there's also the name Jehovah. It is found nearly 7,000 times. And it is found in our Bibles by the word God or Lord, all in capital letters. Then you have the name Adonai. It is found around 300 times, and it means master, or sovereign. And it is written in our King James Bible with a capital L when it's referring to God, followed by O-R-D in all lower case letters. When the names of God do not appear as they should, and this attention to detail isn't given, it can alter the meaning of a passage. All three primary names for God are used in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 7. And notice how it will enhance the meaning of this verse. Turn with me there and take note of the different ways the word Lord and God are spelled. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord what? God. Notice capital L, lowercase O-R-D, and then God in all capital letters. Wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. Notice the word God there, capital G, and then O-D in lowercase letters. Now, understanding these names for God and the way the King James Bible translators spelled them, we can then conclude this verse to say, "And Joshua said, Alas, O sovereign master Jehovah, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorite to destroy us? Would to the strong and powerful almighty triune God we had been content to and dwelt on the other side Jordan." Now the distinction of the various names for God our Lord, while distinctly given in the King James Bible, you'll find they are absent in the new versions. And it's a result is that the context of the verse isn't always clear. There are also words that the new versions have deleted and gone with those words and phrases. You see, when they remove those things, it does affect one's theology. It affects one's doctrines that those words convey. Now, the reason for that is those words and phrases were not found in those inferior Greek texts all those modern versions came from. Some of these modern mistranslations of what thus saith the Lord have deleted nearly 3,000 words, and I've been told up to 10,000. So much for the words of Jesus, that man is to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So much for the doctrine of verbal inspiration and God telling Jeremiah, diminish not a word. Or what about what is written in Revelation 22:19, which tells us, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from things which are written in this book. These modern versions have deleted such words in the New Testament as mercy seat. Now, I think that's pretty important. Propitiation, chaste, concupiscence, carnal, carnality, and impute. In Matthew 5:44, bless them that curse you is out. In Mark 9:44, the entire verse about the fire is not quenched is gone. In Luke 4:8, get thee behind me, Satan, is missing. In John 1:18 and verse chapter 3, verse 16 and 18, the word begotten cannot be found. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the blood is taken out. In Romans 11:6, the last 18 words are not found in that verse. In 1 Corinthians 10:28, you'll not find the phrase, the earth is the Lord's. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, the name of Jesus has been ousted. And these are but a few words and phrases that have been removed. These perversions of the tried and true scriptures not only delete words, but changes the words that God has used. Words have meaning, and God chose the words he wanted to use. For instance, the word fornication in the NIV, which stands for the non-inspired version, along with other mistranslations, is replaced with the word immoral. Now, the word fornication means sex outside of marriage. It would refer to people shacking up, having premarital sex, gross sexual sins such as pedophilia, sodomy, bestiality, incest, and other such abominations. While the word immoral, listen to this, simply means a contradiction to the norms of society. Well, guess what? Our society recognizes same-sex marriage. They recognize homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle. You know, they can get married now. And the way things are going, it won't be long before us straight people will be considered immoral. Immoral. These same-sex couples have been so accepted by this evil generation that they can even adopt children. Think about this. When Lot was in the city of Sodom, the vast majority of the people there were Sodomites. They were involved in same-sex relationships. Now, it was considered a societal norm. This would then make Lot immoral, for he was violating what was commonly practiced. Do you see how replacing the word fornication with immorality will drastically change the meaning of what the Bible truly says? I believe that we today ought to do the same thing that the people of God have been doing for a long time, and that is to reject any and every Bible version that is not based on the received text and hold tightly to the one and stay true to the Textus Receptus Bible. And of course, I'm talking about the King James Bible. You see, when Joe talked about throwing those other two in the trash can, I know what he's talking about. I remember one Christmas, I got some different version. It was called the Living Bible, wasn't it? Well, anyway, someone sent that to me for Christmas. And you know what? I didn't know what to do with it. And I put it on my bookshelf for a couple of months. And it would just bother me to no end. Every time I looked there, I'd be, it just kind of grated me. And finally, one day, I said, you know what? It's fit for the burning. I'm throwing it in the trash. Well, I threw it in the trash. Well, it wasn't long after that, the person who sent it to me as a Christmas gift came over to visit me. And you know what they did? They brought a Bible cover for that Living Bible. And they said, look, I got you a cover for that Bible I sent you for Christmas. I said, well, that was a nice thought. They said, well, why don't you put it on? I said, I can't. They said, why not? I said, I don't have it anymore. What did you do with it? I wish they stopped their questioning. I said, I threw it in the trash. And they were shocked. But I believe that's where it belonged. Now, those other versions ought to be placed where one of the two main minority texts were found, and that is in a trash can. These modern versions are affront to a thrice holy God. They cause confusion amongst the saints, and they ultimately find their source in the father of lies. We as saints need to return to the Bible of the faith once delivered to the saints and receive the pure word of God just as our spiritual forefathers had done for so many years, and then take a firm stand on the inerrant word of God in English. I know that I have given you enough facts for you to believe the King James Bible and the sermons I've given on the subject this week and the last 2 weeks. But I must warn you not to be like a couple of guys I knew who knew such things as I spoke to you and were adamant about the version of King James Bible being the Word of God. But here's the kicker. These two men never opened it up and read it. They read all about it, but they failed to read the truth. They could defend it, maybe better than I could, even though they neglected to find out what it says. My, how these two missed out on the blessings this book could have brought into their lives. You see, knowing things about the King James Bible isn't nearly as important as knowing what it says. As we take a look at the inspired, inerrant, preserved King James Bible, I would be negligent if I did not speak on the importance of the necessity of all the Scripture. Does not 2 Timothy 3:16 say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness? That means all Scripture. We need to realize that every book of the Bible, every chapter in every book, every verse in every chapter, and every word in every verse is absolutely necessary for the faith that we are to stand for. While most Christians are familiar with parts of the Bible, and some may be extremely familiar with certain parts of the Bible, there are only a few Christians who are familiar with all the Scripture. Yet all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Every bit of it will prosper one spiritually. Yet few take the time to read it and study it as they should. The Bible is a divine library of 66 books. Each one is necessary to complete the whole. The Old Testament is still as valuable today as the New Testament is. And as someone has stated, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Each book has a specific message that completes the big picture of the entire book that God has given us, and every portion of Scripture is necessary if we are to be the Christians that God intends us to be. If we neglect any portion of the Word of God, we cannot have all that God desires for us, and our Christian faith will certainly be lacking. When God breathed these words for men to pen down, He gave every book for a purpose, and every bit of every book has a specific message for us. If we neglect any of it, we will do so to our detriment. Every one of us should read the Bible. Every one of us needs to search the Scripture. Study God's Word. Meditate on the written voice of God. Memorize Scripture. And ask the Holy Spirit to teach us the great and mighty things that come from our Bibles. Most Christians go through their life spending little or no time with the book that God has given us. It's quite shameful on our part that many believers have not even read the Bible through one time. And yet they would consider themselves to be good Christian people. I'm not talking about new converts. I'm talking about believers who've been saved for years and still are unfamiliar with "Thus saith the Lord." They are unskillful in the sword that God has given us. So let me ask you, what does the book of Hosea say to you? Who? Yeah, Hosea. What about Micah? Amos? Leviticus? How about Philemon? Jude? Our book of Hebrews? You say, "Oh, that was written to the Jews. That's why it's called Hebrews." No, it's written for all of us. Listen, we can and should read the Bible every day. If we would simply read four chapters a day, we would read the Bible through in less than a year, and we would profit mightily by doing so. Many of us can shout and say amen to the truth that the King James Bible is inspired, that it is inerrant and it is preserved. But we can and we should be convicted about the necessity of all the Scripture because we have neglected portions of it. When will we realize that the materials listed in the tabernacle in Exodus and the sacrifices mentioned in Leviticus, the list of names mentioned in 1 Chronicles, are just as inspired as John 3:16. And every portion of Scripture is necessary for us to be what God would have us to be as believers. God gave all the Scriptures for a purpose, and it's imperative that we become familiar with all of it. So let's study it so that we may be perfect or complete in the faith that is found in the Word of God. When one is familiar with all the Scripture, they will find that the Scriptures are sufficient, as God's Word is able to meet the needs of this life and the one to come. You know, it has answers for faith and practice. If you want to know about marriage, family, how to raise children, where should you go? How about the Word of God? If you want to know how to treat your enemies, how to forgive, what to do when offended by a brother or sister in Christ, how about consulting the Scriptures? If you want to know God's will, live a life pleasing the Lord. You want to be a friend of God? Get your nose in the book that God has written. If you want to live victoriously, triumph over tragedy, and come out better rather than bitter through your trials, read the Word and be a doer of it. The Scriptures speak of heaven, hell, angels, things to come, how we are to behave, the use of our tongues, the church, giving, the pastor, deacons, how they ought to be treated, as well as their responsibilities. It tells us how to pray, what to pray for, who to pray to, and who to pray for. And it also tells us that God hears and answers our request. It is clear on what sin is, the curse it brings, and how we can be cleansed from it. Our philosophy for life should come from the book that God wrote, so we best know what it says and we best put it into practice. Yes, while it's good to know that we have a copy of God's Word in the King James Bible, it is far better to know what our Bible says. I wonder why we all stand, everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. If there would be some here who would say, "Preacher, I am ashamed of how little I know of the Word of God," would you raise